You take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk, we're not going to be able to finish this little book today. We're going to take our time going through this last passage here because there is some major changes made in Habakkuk's attitude. You know, it's an amazing thing whenever you're confronted with the person of God and you come to realize how great He is and how small you are. Your attitude changes. There's a transition that takes place from verse 1 of chapter 1 to verse 1 of chapter 2 to verse 1 of chapter 3. And I want you to see this. Let's go back to how this all begins. Verse 1, the burden, or technically it's this burden, which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now, it was a burden unlike other minor prophets where you see the burden of Malachi, you see the burden of Amos. This one was a self-imposed burden. As a matter of fact, some translations have it, the oracle, where Habakkuk has his own ideas and own message, own burden that he's unloading on God, the things which he saw that were going on. So that's how it begins, and he begins with, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not answer? So he's asking God, listen, you've got to step in here and help us. Verse 1 of chapter 2, note please, I will stand by my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and then I shall answer when I'm reproved. All right? So I'm going to go up into my tower and I'm just going to wait. I'm sure I'm going to be reproved. And I can't wait to give my answer. Except he doesn't give an answer like what he thought he was going to give. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. This is very important. This prayer. Now again, just like verse 1 of chapter 1, this burden, it is translated this prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. All right? This supplication. We're done with the oracle now, and now we're supplicating before God. Because he's got a different attitude now, and that's brought out in the next verse. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. He's no longer saying, O Lord, how long are you going to let all these evil people trounce on us? Now he says, O Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. He realizes now that God has a purpose. God has a plan. He didn't share it with Habakkuk to start with. And by the way, Christian, God has a plan for this whole world. And you're just one person in all the things that are going on. But do you realize, Christian, that God has a plan for you? Don't ever forget that. You may sit back and say, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I don't have any idea. Maybe you're a high school senior. I just don't know what the Lord would have me to do. Then get on your knees. Humble yourself before God and say, Lord, show me. I will do. Here am I, Lord. Send me. And you know, it's amazing how quickly the Lord will share with you when you have that attitude. But as long as you come with your oracle to God, as long as you sit in your high tower waiting to answer what his answer is, you're going to have difficulty. And God just basically unloads both barrels from heaven, and Habakkuk responds with a right attitude. Let's pray and ask God to help us to see this today as we introduce this chapter to our hearts, confronted by the person of God. Contrition. When confronted. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work today. Lord, there's so many things that we can be taught here in your word, and I pray that we would set aside our pride, set aside our knowledge, our oracle, our answer to thee. And Lord, help us to be willing to listen to your answers. Help us, dear Father, to humble ourselves before thee, but because knowing A contrite heart will move God to answer, will move God to share things that perhaps are hidden at this time. Pray that you do a work in our hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now remember, our Lord had said that he's going to destroy the Chaldeans. He's going to destroy the proud man. But again, are the Chaldeans specifically mentioned at all in the prophecy that was given in chapter 2? No. Now, it's inferred, but they're not specifically mentioned. Rather, the Lord unfolds his judgment against the proud man, the one who lifts his heart up in pride against God. And by the way, it seems like that he's even talking to Habakkuk. You know, the one that was up in his high tower at this moment? When the vision was being shared, where is Habakkuk in chapter 2? Well, he's up in his high tower. He's listening to what God says. And while he's listening, little by little, God's just chiseling away at the arrogance and pride in Habakkuk's heart. Habakkuk had felt that as the spokesman of Israel, he knew what was what. You ever heard that expression before? Yeah, he knows what's what. Well, what is what? You know? You ever ask that question? What is what? Well, you're saying, well, this person is knowledgeable. If something's going on, they know about it. And that's how Habakkuk felt. Sometimes we can lift ourselves up in pride, thinking we know what God's going to do. I read an article just yesterday. It was produced by Hillsdale College. And the writer spoke in November of last year at Hillsdale College's legal school and was sharing with him that he foresees no one world government in the future. That's how it started. Then when the article goes on and you begin to see all the things that he says is going on, he says it looks like there's a one world order taking shape. Now that was what was interesting to me. He starts out basically saying, oh, there's no world, and then he provides proof that things are moving in that direction. The pandemic being the great reset for a unified economic view of the world, all right? Stakeholder capitalism, as it's called, which another name for it is capitalistic socialism, all right? And the great reset that's taking place, and it was a very interesting article, I have to say, as he just lays out all the things that are going on in Europe, in China, here in the States, and how things are all beginning to come together. But he says it's not here yet, but it's very close. What? One world government. Our Bible's already told us that that's what's going to happen. The stage is being set. We may think we know what's what, but in reality, there's only one person that knows what's what. Do you know that Jesus Christ doesn't even know of His return? The Bible says that the times and seasons are in the Father's hand. And one day the Father will say to the Son, it's time for you to go. It's time for you to go. And He will move. Now, you say, well, Jesus is omnipotent. There are things within the Trinity that we don't understand. And that's one of them. All right? We don't know what's what. But God does. And that's reassuring to me. Habakkuk had to come to a place where he came down out of his high tower and realizes that he doesn't know what's what. But one does. And that's God. Can you trust God when you don't know what's what? Can you trust God? Now, we don't know what's what. So what do we do? Do we just simply declare to God, God, you've got to change what you're doing. We don't like what you're doing right now. How long are you going to make us cry unto you? Let me tell you something. In our future in America, there's some tears coming. Are you ready for it? There's some tears coming. We don't know what's what now. But we have a God who does know. He is the only key player. There are others, the Antichrist and there's Satan doing their work. But I want to tell you, there is one key player that's in control of it all. And I want you to know something here. We need to climb out of our high towers. Amen? We need to climb out of our high towers, admit the fact we don't know what's what, but we know the one who does know what's what. And I'm just going to trust in Him. The just shall live by faith. You just trust God. Yeah, but I want to know. Don't we love that? We want to be able to know more than somebody else knows. Do you know this? No, I don't know that. Well, I know this. Let me tell you what it is, right? But I want to tell you something. We know less than we think we know. We know less. Everybody keeps asking the question, will the Russians invade Ukraine? And everybody's got an opinion on that, all right? They've been firing pot shots. They hit a kindergarten building 2 days ago. And then this overnight, they dropped in some bombs that killed a few of the Ukrainian soldiers. Who knows what's going to happen? But anybody that says, I know what they're going to do, you don't know what they're going to do. What do you have to do? You have to humble yourself and back up and say, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. Now, I do know what the Bible says about that region. That region is going to be overwhelmed by those who want oil and resources. Because their move is in what direction? Where is Russia headed? Israel. Okay? Where are the Arab nations headed? They're headed to Israel. Why? Because the Bible said so. The one who knows what's what told us so. So we see the hand of God working. And we see things beginning to happen to set the stage for the eventual declaration of Antichrist. What do we do? Well, I really don't know all the details, but I know the God of details, and I'm just going to live my life by faith. Now, what does that mean? It means I'm going to get into my Bible, and I'm going to do the things that God has told me to do. I'm going to do the things that God has told me to do. If the Bible says don't lie, then I'm not going to lie. If the Bible tells me that I'm to be holy because God is holy, then I'm going to be holy because God is holy. If God says I'm supposed to do right, I'm going to do what's right because that's what God says. That's living the life of what? Faith. Faith is believing what God has said. That's all we have to go on. Opinions about God do not matter. It's what God says. So Habakkuk here gets a great lesson right off the start. All right? This prayer that's going to unfold in chapter 3 is really a song. It's a song that comes from his heart. It's in poetic form. And he's going to sing this song, this prayer to God, and he's going to begin it with humility. It's interesting, this word shigionoth that is used here. It's only used twice in the Bible. It's used here in chapter 3. It's also used in Psalm 7, and both Habakkuk 3 and Psalm 7 are alike. It's interesting. Both songs, by the way, Psalm 7 is a song. Both songs paint a picture of dire trouble. Now, what's the theme of our series that we've been doing? Trusting God in troubling times. Both Habakkuk 3 and Psalm 7 unfold trouble, earthquakes, crumbling mountains, pestilence, floods, arrows, spears, and calamity. If you don't need to do it right now, but if you go and look at Psalm 7, it describes vicious lions, trampling lives, rage, swords, flaming arrows, and violence. Both songs end with a praise to the Lord for His deliverance from the surrounding trouble. And the instrument is shigionoth. That's the instrument that's used there. I don't know if it's so much an instrument as it is a method of praise that's given to us there. There's some mystery involved with that. But it's interesting that both Psalm 7 and Habakkuk 3, which are very similar in poetic style and theme, use the same instrument. All right? Same Hebrew root word. So, let's go to verse 2, because this is where we're going to focus our attention this morning. And I want to just take you to the first of these. Habakkuk's answer highlights three newly appreciated aspects of God. Now you might, you know, Habakkuk was not a newbie to a follower of God, but he does get a new appreciation of who God is. And there's going to be three things that are brought out in this particular chapter that we're going to focus upon, and we're just going to get to the first one today. And that is who God is, His person. Just when you think you know who God is, you see some other element of His person, and you realize you don't know God as well as you thought you would. Don't ever think of God as one-dimensional. Think of Him as a diamond. How many of you men remember going down and looking for a diamond for your wife? Okay, I know some of you have to go back to the previous century to be able to do that. But I remember going into the jeweler, and I had to get a crash course in diamonds and stones and so forth like that. And some people would say, well, you should have studied a little bit more. But you can laugh if you want to. My wife's laughing, right? Where's she at? But, you know, I went in there and I got all the gem maps for the different stones that I was looking at. They used to print them out. And you could see where all the different flaws were in the stone. And you would see the guy get out his little optical thing he'd put up to his eye. And he would say, this is the map of this stone. Don't you see that? And he would hold the stone and I didn't see anything. All right? But his trained eye said, yes, you can see the markings. Here's the printout. You can see where all the different things are in the stone. And some of those things can be make the stone worth more, and some of them can make the stone worth less. I don't understand it all. But I wanted to get a nice stone for my wife that I could afford. I didn't have to rob a bank to do that. And so I went through all of that, and I actually prayed over which stone I should get. Maybe I should have prayed more. I don't know. But still, you have these different maps of the gem. And you look at all the different facets of the stone. Now, to me, diamonds are just beautiful. All right? They're beautiful, but you don't know what's all on the inside of a diamond, do you? Until you look at it more carefully. I want to tell you something about God. He's like a diamond. He has so many facets, and every facet is beautiful. And this is what we're seeing in Habakkuk. He's beginning to realize that I don't know God very well. I don't know God very well. Here I am as prophet, and I don't know God very well. So in my song, I'm going to begin the first verse of my song with a mea culpa. Anybody know what a mea culpa is? That used to be a very, you used to see it in the news media all the time. Mea culpa is where you just get everything out there, right? This is what he does in verse 2. This is how he begins. Confronted with the person of God, he says, O Lord, I have what? Thy speech. I have heard thy speech. How many different kinds of hearing is there? You know, it's an amazing thing how we can hear things we want to hear, and we can hear things we don't want to hear and pretend like we didn't hear them. I remember growing up, we had a rule in our house that when Mom and Dad called, we came the first time. But there were times in which we would be in the back room and say, Todd! I would hear it. And immediately I'd go into the closet, start ruffling around, doing stuff. What was I doing? I didn't want to come. I knew what was up. Chores. Okay? Either mow the lawn or go out in the garden and pick peas, or vacuum the house, or mop the kitchen floor. There was going to be some work, so I just have to take a few more minutes here in the closet, you know? And then Mom would be right there. Todd, where are you? I'm in here, Mom! You ever done that? I was a little devious child. I'm in here, Mom! And then Mom would step in. I called you. Oh, I'm sorry, Mom. Lie. Number two, I didn't hear you. Lie. And Mom would just go like this. Pew! Out. All right? Get busy. And then the list would come of the things I was supposed to do. Now that's selective hearing. We're very good at that, aren't we? We're experts at selective hearing. But you know what this is? This is a mea culpa. I've heard. I've heard what you said. I've heard every word of it. And not only did I hear it, but I've grasped it, Lord, that I don't know very much. And I need to do more of this hearing thing. Now listen to me this morning. You only have heard God when it impacts your life and changes the way you think and act. Can I say that again? You've only heard God whenever your life is transformed and changed and you take what He said, you don't filter it through the whole opinion thing. It's just, yes, sir, and get at it. That's hearing God. And if you haven't heard God that way, you're still up in the high tower waiting so you can give your answer to whatever He says. Oh, that's not Habakkuk here. Mea culpa. Lord, I have heard Thy words. I have heard Thy speech and was what? Afraid. Wow. This is such a powerful, powerful thing that I hope that we can just get a hold of here. He was afraid because he realized how in the wrong he was. Have you ever come to that place in your life where you realize, I'm just wrong? I'm just wrong. I got a wrong opinion about God. I got a wrong opinion about His purposes and plans. I want Him to do this. He's doing this. And what he needed to do was just humble himself. And what it took was the speech of God to do that. God's words humbled him. He became afraid. There's something that comes over us in moments of time in our Christian lives in which God is able to do a greater work because we became afraid. We realized, hey, this is serious business. This is serious business. I can just give a personal testimony in this regard. When Dr. Hobbs had his heart surgery many years ago, it became very serious to me of what lay in my future. Possibility of becoming pastor of the church, the possibility of leading this ministry. And I want to tell you something, it was overwhelming. I came to this auditorium on many occasions just to pray over here in the corner because I was scared to death. But you know what? That's exactly where I needed to be. That's exactly where I needed to be. If I'd had the opposite attitude of, yeah, I'm ready to go with this. Let's go! I've been waiting all this time. Let's go do it. No, no. No, it was scary. It was scary. And I'll tell you something else, too. Whenever you come to this place right here to open God's Word, it's a fearful place. It's a fearful place. I don't know any preachers that would say, yeah, I've got it. No problem. I don't have any problems going up into the pulpit and preaching. If you do, then you're in the wrong place. Because I want to tell you something, it's a fearful thing to stand and communicate God's Word. But that's the place we need to be. And by the way, it's a fearful thing to receive God's Word. Because now you've taken ownership of it. And if you take ownership of something, you have to act on it. Because if you choose to reject the Word of God that's given to you, There's consequences that come with that. Consequences of ignoring God's word. Oh, they may not play out immediately. Sometimes it takes time, and they'll slowly begin to unfold. Habakkuk here says, Lord, I heard what you said, and I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Now he's in a place where God can work. Amen? Now he's in a place, some people say, oh no, it's a terrible thing to be afraid. There are certain words that are used in the Hebrew language that talk about this overwhelming fear and anxiety. In the New Testament is phobia. A phobia where you get overcome with different emotional feelings or whatever. You get paralyzed. You can't do anything. But people that battle claustrophobia, that get in a very small place, it's real to them. We're not talking about that kind of fear. We're talking about a fear that brings you to your knees in reverence. Say, Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, I realize how tiny and small I really am. Now, Lord, I do have a request. And then this mea culpa, he unloads some other thoughts here that I want to give you. Notice, please. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Are these humble words? They sure are. Is he still on his high tower? Waiting to give his answer? Oh no. No, he's done talking that way. God's changed his heart. And now he said, oh Lord, I know now. You've got a big plan that you're unfolding. And it's going to be years of unfolding of this plan. How many years would Judah go into captivity? 70 long years. This prophet would not be alive to see the day when all the people would begin to return back to the land under the different leaders, Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra. Oh, and they're not going to get to see that. But he said, in the midst of those years, Father, in the midst of those years, do two things. Would you revive your people? And would you let yourself be known? That's the word that's used there. Let yourself be known. And then a third thing that comes up in the last, and show mercy in your wrath. Let's look at this first one. And we're going to close with this. I'll pick up with the other two some other time. The word revive. I would imagine that in your years of attending church and going to revival meetings, that you've heard at least one evangelist preach from Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. I've heard many of them. And, Lord, revive thy work. What are they actually saying? A lot of times, we're wanting people to change the way they dress. We're wanting people to get a shorter haircut. We're wanting people to let their hemlines go down a little bit further. We're wanting people to be more faithful at this, that, or the other. Is that revival? That's all outward, isn't it? You know what Habakkuk was asking here? Change our insides. Change our insides. That's what we need. We need life on the inside. Not a one of you are thinking about your heart beating right now. None of you are sitting here saying, okay, go, let's go. One, two, three. Oh, no, I think I skipped one. You're not thinking about it. It's just doing what? It's working. It's working. Now, some hearts work better than others. Some hearts beat faster than others. Some of you are in REM sleep mode right now. Okay, rapid eye movement. And the heart rate has descended. Dun, dun. Dun, dun. Dun, dun. Okay? You're not thinking about your heart. But you know what this word revive is? It's the idea of, Lord, make us more alive like you are. That's the whole idea behind this word. Make us more like you are, Lord. Who is the most alive in this whole universe, in all the existence, who's the most alive? We certainly can't raise our hand and say, well, it's me. No. God Almighty has always existed. And He always will exist. He chose to give you life and allow you to be born on this earth, and then chose to send His Son to die for your sin so that you might have something called life eternal. Do you understand, believer, that you have life eternal the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ? And that you have the opportunity to really live when you come to faith in Jesus Christ? This word revive is that idea. You really begin to live. By the way, in Romans chapter 8, it's the same phraseology that's used there. If you go to the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament, it has the same wording that Romans 8 has about that, that we really begin to live in Jesus Christ. Some people, it seems like, have to have a heart monitor. If you have heart trouble, you know what a heart monitor is, where they map you for 24 hours or 2 or 3 days to see how your heart works and so forth like that. And some of you have to get a stethoscope to see if you're even your heart's beating. All right? Spiritually speaking, I'm talking about. You know what you need? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need an awakening. But if you do know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need a revival. And He's asking God, in the midst of the years, what years is He talking about? The 70-year captivity that's fixing to unfold on the people of Judah. In the midst of the years, oh God, would You breathe Your life into our people? Because we've been lifted up in pride and arrogance. You know what the Church of America needs? In many ways, we need an awakening. But there are many in churches across America that just need a pure out revival to have the life of God in us that is expressed honestly. That's what He prays for here. Lord, would You just revive Your people in the midst of those years? 70 years is a long time. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of those that are 70, but there's a few of you here that are there, and some of you are past that mark. And some of us are knocking on the door right behind you. All right? I ran into a former classmate of mine the other day, and he's lost most of his hair on top of his head. He said, Todd, you still have hair on your head. I said, I don't have much. He said, I'm losing all mine. He said, what's happening to us? And I said, we're getting older. That's what's happening to us. I can remember him in school, bushy head. I mean, the best looking kid in the classroom. Girls swooning when he walked in. And then there was Todd that came in and they passed out, but it wasn't because they were swooning. Okay? I just came in from PE. All right? Listen, Habakkuk here has finally got it. He came down out of his high tower. And you know what he's basically saying? Lord, we're fixing to go into captivity. You've told us that You're going to judge us through the nation of Babylon. In the midst of those 70 years, dear Father, would You breathe life into us, Your life, so that we can be more like You? Now, Lord willing, next time we're going to pick up with the other two things that he asked for here about making Himself known in the midst of the years. This is the person of God. The one that Habakkuk at the beginning said, oh Lord, how long are You going to make us suffer like this? How long are You not going to hear our prayers? The same God reveals Himself, and Habakkuk humbles himself and said, all right, Lord, this is Your plan. This is Your purpose. Would You remember us? To revive us? To make Yourself known? And to show mercy in the midst of wrath. We'll pick up with those other two, Lord willing, next time. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I pray that You would work in our hearts today. Whether we realize it or not, so many times we're just like Habakkuk. He was an honest man. He didn't know all the things that was going on in the great mind of God. He didn't know all the things that were going on in the skies over the land with the battles that were being fought between the satanic forces and the forces of heaven. He didn't understand and know all that. But he was lifted up in pride and thought he knew better than God what needed to be done. And you put him in his place. And Lord, we need to be put in our place. We need to be humbled before Thee. We don't know what's what. We have only the revelation that You've given, and even then, Father, we don't understand some of the things that are written in Your Word. We don't have a full grasp of all the continuity and all the things that must fall together. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would bring a spiritual awakening to those that are lost and a spiritual revival to those that are saved. That we would not be content to just stay in our high tower, but that You would do such a work where we would be humbled to come down and to fall on our knees before Thee and say, Lord, I've heard Thy speech, and I am afraid. This was the beginning of an unfolding of understanding in Habakkuk's life, but that had to take place first. I wonder this morning if there's someone here that says, I need to be humbled before God. I need to get things right. I'm not going to ask you to walk the aisle and come forward, but I'm going to ask you in a few moments just to ask the Lord to humble you. Ask the Lord to help you see His purposes and plans. And even though you might not understand them, you can at least walk by faith and just trust Him and believe Him. Would you just cry out to Him right now and say, Oh Lord, forgive me for my arrogance. I'm leaving the high tower now, and I'm making my way downstairs where I belong, willing to hear Your word and be afraid, and then seek Thy mercy. Father, do a work in our hearts today through Jesus Christ, Your Son. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.